John chapter 20, verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Then together in verse 23, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And then just back a couple pages to John chapter 17, and I'll read verse 16, and then we'll read verse 17 and 18 together. John chapter 17, verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Lord, we're thankful that we have thy word, Lord. We're thankful that it stands the test of time, Lord, and that you write it just simply and plainly for us to understand, Lord. And we ask and beg that you'd open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, you may be seated. Now, we turn your attention again back to John chapter 20. If you look with me down at verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father sent me, even so send I you. And you notice behind me, you'll see that phrase, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. And that's going to be our theme for the next few Sunday mornings as we begin preparing our hearts for our upcoming mission conference. We think about reaching the world with the gospel, that's not a small task, and it shouldn't be something that we just kind of just glibly talk about. It's a very serious task. It's the task that was on the Lord's heart when he came. The Lord came with a desire to reach the world with the gospel. When he left, he gave us that command, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. This is what the Lord has given to us. And as we begin preparing our hearts for our mission conference, this will be our theme for these next probably five Sundays, and also be our theme for our mission conference, So Send I You. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now we're going to begin, as we look at this theme, with this idea, we are to go as Jesus did. And that's really what we're talking about. He said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And if you look also with me in chapter 17 and verse 18 that we had just seen a moment ago, He says that a little bit earlier. He says, as thou hast sent me, and he's talking to the Lord here, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So he says it twice here in chapter 20. As my Father sent me, even so send I you, and as thou hast sent me, even so I sent them. Now the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24, tells us this, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. In other words, if this is what the Lord was doing, this is what Jesus was doing, why would we not think this would be our concern as well? If we claim him as our master, if we claim him as our Lord, why would we not then say, this is what's on the Lord's heart, this is what was close to Jesus' heart, why would it not be on our heart as well? And I think as we come to this morning, this idea of so send I you, I think in the heart of every believer, there ought to be this desire that we want to be like Christ, and we want to have the same goals, the same desires that he had, and therefore, this idea of reaching the world with the gospel should be our goal and our desire as well. Now, the beginning point, I think, of this responsibility, as we think about it this morning, about going out with the gospel, when we think about why do we do this, or what are we going to do, I think when we start, the question isn't what do I want to do. Be honest, most of us don't want to do what the Lord has called us to do. We talked about Thursday night blitz, going out and talking to people. We talked about our big soul winning push on Saturday. Some people might say, boy, I want to do that. But a lot of people say, whoa, that's scary, Pastor. Why do you mean? I would have to walk up to someone and tell them about the Lord. I have to knock on someone's door and maybe give them a track and invite them to church. Boy, that's out of my comfort zone, and I understand that. I'm not an outgoing person. I'm not an extrovert. I think most of us are like me, and I'm like most of us. We're kind of introvertish type people. Some people, they're just the life of the party. I mean, they walk in and, I mean, they're just bubbling over, and we enjoy people like that. But most of us are kind of quiet type people. So the question isn't, what do I want to do? Because I may not want to do what the Lord has called me to do. So that's not the question this morning, what do I want to do? It's not, what do I feel like doing? Because a lot of times some of you may not have felt like coming this morning, but you came anyway. Why? Because it was the right thing to do. The question isn't what others are doing. Well, what's this church doing? Or what is that church doing? That's not the question either. We're not looking around saying, well, what about that church? Or what about that church? Or what about that church? Or what about that church? That's not the question either. It's not what I want, what do I feel like, what others are doing. The question isn't what others think I should do either. It's not poll-driven. And the question isn't, what is the popular thing to do? Because I'm telling you, it's not popular to go out and confront people with the gospel. In fact, it's very unpopular. Even among some Christians, they're like, well, you know, that's just not the fad thing to do now. The fad thing to do is just to smile and wait for them to come and ask you. But what if they never ask you? What if they die in their sins and go to hell? And so the question isn't, what do I want? What do I feel? What others are doing? What do I think? What do you think? What's popular? The question is this, what did Jesus do? And what does He want me to do? And I think when we look at this verse, in chapter 20, in verse 23, in verse 21, I think it's very clear what He said. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. Now, I mentioned we're going to be talking about this, not this exact verse or the exact emphasis, exact thought, each next 5 weeks. It'll be each one to be a little different from a different angle, different perspective. But as we start looking at this morning, this idea of so send I you, we're going to kind of lay a foundation, though, for all the other Sunday mornings. We'll probably use a lot more scripture. Try to lay a foundation of what the Lord would have for us. So I want you to notice three things with me this morning. Hopefully, as we look at this, I just tell you my goal is this, that we as a church body would be challenged to do what the Lord has us to do. We mentioned this, well, I think we mentioned it Wednesday night or somewhere. Truth is, I got 5 sermons in my head that I'm going to be preaching for the next few weeks, so I can't remember exactly what I said when, or maybe I haven't said it yet. But I'm going to tell you this, as we think about reaching the world with the gospel, that is a big challenge. And sometimes we do this, in fact, I think we mentioned it last Sunday morning, Sunday school. We think about reaching the world. Sometimes we say, well, we can't do that all by ourselves, so we're just going to do our little part. And that's not what the Lord has told us. The Lord has come to every, and I want you to grasp this, I want you to understand this, because I don't think we do. The Lord has come to every church and said, Grace Baptist Church in Northridge, Ohio, I have a job for you. Yes, Lord, what is that job? Your job is to reach the world with the gospel. Okay, Lord, we'll do our... No, I didn't say do your part. I said reach the world. That has to be our focus. Our responsibility is the world. Every country, every person in that world, we're trying to reach with the gospel. People say, but we're small, we're young, how can we do that? It's not our ability, it's His ability, it's His power, it's how He uses us. But we say, Lord, this is Your command, this is what You've given us. Now, I'll be honest with you, yes, we want to partner up with missionaries, we want to encourage other churches, but we just can't simply pass the buck and say, well, we're just going to do our little part. It's got to be encumbered upon our heart to say, we want to do what the Lord has called and told us to do. My goal in the next few weeks is to challenge us in this great task the Lord has given us. Now, I am thankful for our church. We have 22, 23 missionaries on the other side of this wall here, on the other side of it, walking down. I don't know if you ever paid attention to them, wonder why they're up there. There's 22, 23 missionaries along that wall with corresponding prayer letters. That's what we've been able to do up to this point in time. We've been able to have an outreach of 22, 23. One of them came off the field. That's why technically it's 22, but he may still be up there. So maybe all 23 may still be up there. But the Lord has given us an opportunity. We're not quite 10 years old. Let me tell you, there's still more to be done. I mentioned Brother Cook and leading that song, and it just struck me as I was watching it. Especially then I considered, here's a man leading this song, we'll work till Jesus comes, who's now facing Jesus. That's going to be true in every believer, that's going to be true in your life. You're going to face him. And the question isn't what car you drove. The question isn't what name was on the clothes you owned. The question wasn't how many friends you made. The question is, what did you do for me? And so I think we ought to be thoughtful about this responsibility about reaching the world for gospel. So I'm going to give you, this morning, three thoughts about this. We are to go as Jesus did. Here's the first thing I want you to understand this morning with me. Number one is this. We are sent to do God's will. We are sent to do God's will. Now, you're in John, so I'm going to just have you turn with me back to John chapter 4. I want you to look at these verses with me as we look at them together. John chapter 4, look with me in verse 34. A lot of times we'll put them on the wall, but this morning, because they're kind of nearby, we'll just look at them. Notice what the Lord said. Now, whole idea is whatever the responsibility Christ have, we have because He's our Lord and we're following His pattern. So what does the Lord say about our Lord? Well, we see this in John 4. Look at verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." Well, if that's true about Jesus, then that's true about us as well. Go with me to John 5. Look with me in verse 30. "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." So the same thing is true about the Lord, same thing is true about us. We are sent to do God's will. I want you to think with me. We are this morning what we call God's house. We are in God's house. We have this morning God's Word. We who are born again people, who have Christ in our heart, who've been born again, we are God's people. And we are to do God's work. I'll say it again. We are in God's house. We have God's Word. We are His people. And we're to do His work. Very basic, very practical, but this is what the Lord is telling us. We are not here. Now ready? Here's the poke in the eye. We're not here to be entertained. I think that's somewhat surprising, I think, to our culture today. Church is not about entertainment. Church is not about, well, I want to go so, boy, the lights can flash and the music be blasting and we'll be swaying and jumping around. Boy, I just want to go and have a good time. That's not what the Lord has designed a church about. The Lord has designed church as a place for God's people to come, to hear God's Word preached and to be challenged to do what the Lord has called us to do. Let me just put this in a very offensively practical way. You really think Jesus came and suffered, died on the cross? Boy, I mean, listen, His beard's being ripped. His flesh is being ripped. They're punching Him in the face. They're spitting on Him. They're driving nails in Him. They're putting a spear in His side. He did all that so we can come and have a good time? Really, you think that's why Jesus did all that? Or did Jesus do it because there's a much bigger purpose behind of what we're supposed to be doing here? It is the will of God for every born-again believer to be involved in world evangelism. As you study the Word of God, here's what you're going to find. Jesus came, He spent 3.5 years in a little country of Israel there, Judea and Galilee, and a little bit in Samaria, a little bit into the edges, but primarily Galilee and Judea. But His focus was always the world. In fact, several times in His speaking to people, there's a woman that was... there's a miracle performed for a woman. I can't remember the exact miracle. But there's a miracle performed for this woman. He said this. He said, when the gospel is preached around the world, talk about this woman. You know why? Because Jesus always had a worldwide focus on the gospel. He always had the idea that the whole world is supposed to be reached. Now, after He was crucified, He's resurrected, He spent 40 more days, finishes out His ministry, He ascends, He sits on the right hand of the Father. But before He goes, He says to His disciples, the men, the people gathered in the upper room, He said, "Now, listen, I'm going, I'm leaving, but now I want you to reach the world. Don't just stay here in Jerusalem, reach the world." That was 2,000 years ago. And that idea of reaching the world with the gospel has been true for these 2,000 years. And churches, some churches have succeeded and some churches have failed to understand that this is what God has called us to do. It's not about nice buildings, even though there's nothing wrong with nice buildings. It's not about having a picnic, even though there's nothing wrong with picnics. It's not about simply making friends, even though church is a good place to make friends. It's about coming together, being challenged, and then going out with the gospel and trying to obey and perform what the Lord has called us to do. Now, ignoring God's will, or denying God's will, or rejecting God's will, does not change what God's will is. Now, we as a church, we can say, well, that's not the kind of church we want to be. We're just going to cover our ears and we're just going to ignore it. Say, nah, I can't hear you. And we're just going to ignore everything God says. But that doesn't change. I don't know how loud it was. My ears covered. Oh, they were too loud. Anyways, that doesn't change what God has to say. Does it? No. But, watch this. Ohio Edison sends you a bill. You open it. I don't agree to pay it. Tear it up, throw it away. Next month they send you a bill, and now they've added two of that. I told you, I'm not going to pay you. I just ignore it. I reject this idea that I have a responsibility to give you money and tear it and throw it away. You know, eventually, it's going to get a little more serious, isn't it? Because you can only ignore it so long. The same thing is true about the commands of the Lord. We can ignore them and reject them and deny them, but it does not change our responsibility of what the Lord has called us to do. Romans 14 says this, "For as written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Now watch this. "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." We will give an account of our obedience, and part of that obedience is our going out with the gospel. In September September 6th, 1982. It's in my other Bible written down, so I don't forget the date. Because I just did. I'd have to look it up. But I think it's September 6th, 1982. I had graduated from high school at the end of May. Prior to that, the Lord had called me to full-time, to be a preacher, into full-time ministry. I had surrendered to go off to Bible college. I told my preacher that. And so I'd worked all summer trying to get off, trying to save up money to go to the Bible college. The Wednesday night, I was leaving on a Monday morning, Labor Day, Monday morning. The previous Wednesday before that, September the 6th, I think it was, my preacher said, "Why don't you preach for us?" Now, I never preached a message in my whole life. And I'm not a much of a talker. We went, we took a van, us and me and probably a half dozen other people, adults, went to a conference in Hammond, which is where my Bible college was. This is prior to going there. We drove, and it's like 5 hours, 6 hours away, and we drove there and drove back, and literally, I probably said three sentences the whole way. I'm not a talker around people. I sit there and just keep my mouth shut. I have no problem. I'm not really a talking type person. And so he said, "Not, of course, when you're being a preacher, I mean, they kind of expect you to say something. I mean, if I just stand here for 30 minutes and go, it'd get kind of odd real fast, wouldn't it?" And so he said, "Why don't you preach?" And I'm like, "Man, what?" So I said, "What is the? If I got to preach about something, I need to preach about something that, at least that I have a real desire about. And this is my first sermon. I'm not going to get up and stand up and talk about what is the danger and the what's wrong about transubstantiation. I mean, it's like, I don't think that's what I'm going to preach. So I said, "What is the thing that near and dear?" Let me tell you, as a 17-year-old boy, the thing that was near and dear to my heart. Soul winning. First sermon I ever preached was on soul winning. Now, I surprised everyone because I preached for like 15 minutes and they hadn't heard me talk for 15 seconds. No one said anything was a good or bad message. Everyone said the same thing. Everyone came at my church said, "I didn't know you could talk that much." Everyone said that. And now on Sunday mornings they say I talk too much. But anyways, let me tell you, that was 1982. This is 2015. From that day to this day, I still believe that soul winning should be the heartbeat of every believer and the heartbeat of every church. We ought to have this desire. Why? Because we're going to give an account of ourselves. We're going to stand before the Lord. And the Lord's just not going to just say, "Wow, What a beautiful building. Wow, what nice carpet. Wow, what nice chairs. Wow, what nice technology. The Lord's going to say, what did you do to reach an area with the gospel? What did you do to reach the world with the gospel? That's the account we're going to give to the Lord. So we think of this idea of, so send I you. We are to go. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. As He went, we're supposed to go. And we are sent to do God's will. And God's will is this idea of reaching the world with the gospel. I'll give you a second thought about this. Number two is this. We are sent to please the Father. Turn with me to John chapter 8. Look with me in verse 29. John chapter 8, and look with me in verse 29, it says this, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone." Now watch this. "For I do always those things that please him." So you have this idea that Jesus being sent, and Jesus always did, in this sending, always did the things that please the Father. And the same thing is true about us. We are sent to please the Father. Now listen to this statement. God is pleased when sinners are saved. You know the Lord has no desire for people to die and go to hell? Now you say, wait a minute, then why does that happen? If God loves the world, then why do people, and if God doesn't enjoy it, then why does it happen? Let me tell you, watch this. God created a perfect world. On this perfect world, He put a man and a woman, and He gave them one rule. People say this, the problem with churches, there's too many rules. Let me tell you how many too many rules are. One. Adam and Eve had one rule. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Everything else is open to you. Don't do this one thing. And you know what they did? They did that one thing. Man brought sin into the world. And the Bible says because sin came in the world, so did death come in the world. Bible says the wages of sin is death. Bible says death and hell are cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Not only a physical, but a spiritual death. And the Bible tells us that because of Adam's sin, sin came into the world, death came into the world, and now the whole world stands before God, judged guilty of sin. And to die in our sin is to go to hell. So, well, why? Why? Not because God wants it, because man had made a choice. And that sin has been passed down from generation. We are sinners by birth. We have a sin nature. We're bent to sin. You know that. We have this proclivity into sin. No one ever taught you to lie. It just came natural. You know, no one ever had to say, here's how you steal. It just comes natural. It's our bent to sin. We're born sinners, and we're sinners by also, not just by birth, but by choice. If you're honest with me this morning, if I gave you a blank sheet of paper and said, start writing down things you've done wrong, you would not ask me how many. You'd ask me, can I have more pieces of paper? Because we all know that we are guilty before a holy God. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by choice. And God has made a judgment, and He has said those who die in their sins will spend an eternity in hell. There's no getting out. The fire never lessens. The torment never lessens. The darkness never lessens. It's an eternal hell apart from God, of burning, of crying, of torment forever. That is the punishment for sin. But God does not want that. Here's what the Bible says. In 2 Peter, it says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward." Let me just stop there. Long-suffering means this. Here's when you did your sin. Way down here is when you die in your sin and go to hell. In between that, the Lord is long-suffering. He's working. He's trying to bring you to a place of repentance, a place where you turn to the Lord, you seek forgiveness, you receive Christ as Savior. But eventually, you come to that point. His long suffering has an end. He says, "But His long suffering to usward." Now watch this. "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." If I ask you this morning, can you think of someone who's wicked, someone you just say, "Man, if anyone deserves hell, that person deserves hell." Most of us say, "Yep, I know the person you're talking about." Can I tell you this? But the Lord wants to save them. He wants to save the worst of the worst of the worst. Say, well, maybe certain people go to hell and God's happy about it. Let me show you this verse, Ezekiel. Saying to them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? I'm going to tell you something. Let me use a shock value. When they went to capture Osama bin Laden, at least they said they went to capture him. When they went to capture Osama bin Laden and they ended up killing him, probably no one in America shed any tears. When we heard news that Osama bin Laden was dead, we didn't say, oh, what a shame. We said, about time. You say, well, that probably wasn't Christian, probably is not a Christian attitude, but it's probably how we felt, about time. Can I tell you, the Lord wasn't happy about it. The Lord didn't say, yes, finally! The Lord had no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You say, but he was really wicked. Yeah, he was. But the Lord looks at all of us as really wicked. We're all filthy. The Bible says your righteousness are filthy. If my best is filthy, how bad is my worst? So the Bible says our righteousness are filthy rags. So the Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So we're sent to please the Father. Well, what pleases the Father? When sinners get saved. In Luke 15, the Lord talks about what's called the parables of lost things. There's three different stories or parables found in here. He talks about first about the parable of the lost sheep, and he says this in Luke 15. He says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. And when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders rejoicing. Why? It was lost, but now it's found. He didn't say, yay, I have 99. He said, I got a lost one. I got to find that lost one. There's a lost one here. I got to. And then he found it. He's rejoicing. I found the lost one. Not only the parable of the lost sheep, also called the parable of the lost coins. Talks about that in Luke 15, verse 8 and 9. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she has found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together saying, rejoice with me. Why? For I found the piece which I had lost. The same idea. Rejoicing over that which was lost. I have nine. Great. I have nine, but I'm looking for the one. I'm looking for the one. And tell you, the Lord's always looking for that one. Could be you this morning. You. Person comes to church every Sunday, but you know you're not saved. Could be you this morning. Maybe you don't hardly ever go to church. You don't, maybe even don't even profess to be a believer. But he's looking for you. You're that lost one he's looking for. Lost sheep, lost coin. Then he gives the third part of the parable, which is the lost son, often called the prodigal son. Luke 15 and verse 22 talks about it. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found and they began to be merry. Now right in the middle of these three parables or these three parts of that parable, here's what it says. Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, right in the middle it says this. Likewise, I say to you, now watch this, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. There's 7 billion people. If we, conservatively speaking, one third of the world is saved. No, that's conservative. Liberally speaking, conservatively, a whole lot less than that. Let's just say one third. That's what people say. Well, probably a third of them are Christians. And that's probably way too many. But let's say a third. That still leaves, what's two-thirds of seven? That's 4.3, thank you. 4.3 billion people lost. And the Lord rejoices over every single one that gets saved. Now, notice what it says. In the presence of the angels. Do the angels rejoice? Yeah, I guess. I think the angels rejoice. We know that. They sang, didn't they, at Jesus' birth? But can I ask you, who's in the presence of the angels? The Lord himself. So I think here's what happens. So someone gets saved on a Sunday morning. Here's what we're doing. Oh, come on. Already. Man, my roast is going to burn. Come on. That's what we do. Let me tell you what the Lord does. Here's what the Lord does. Yay!
the next day, boy, they was lost, now they're found, boy, I shed my blood, I worked in their life, I was bringing about circumstances, they heard the gospel, and they rejected, but now they're saying, yes, yes, yes!
That's heaven. This Bible says there's joy. This is what pleases the Father. We are sent to please Him. We're sent to see people saved. What is it that brings joy to the Savior? Going after a loss and seeing them saved. Let me show you the third thing. We must hasten. It took Brother Becker too long to read the verses this morning. Number three is this. We are sent to manifest the Father. So the Bible tells us we're sent to do His will. And His will is to go out with the gospel. We're sent to please Him. What pleases Him? People being saved. And we are sent to manifest the Father. Go back with me to John chapter 12. Look with me in verse 44. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. In other words, Jesus, I didn't come to show myself, I came to show you the Father. I didn't come to present myself, I came to present the Father to you. That's the idea. We're sent to manifest, to show forth the Father. Our life as born-again believers is to be a constant beacon of pointing people to God. That means we use every relationship as a soul-winning opportunity. We use every conversation as a soul-winning opportunity. Some of you know that I was gone here a week or so ago. I was down in Mississippi. My stepfather passed away. And what's interesting, since I've been back, my mom has called me three more times since then, asked me when I'm coming back. And I said, Mom, I was just there a couple weeks. I know, but I miss you. When are you coming back again to visit me? But anyways, I was down there. My stepfather passed away, and I was down there probably the first time in 25 years or more, five of us siblings were together. There's six of us, but one can't be there. He's in federal custody. But anyways, he can't be there. But the other five, who I got an interesting family. And so the other five, first time probably in 25 years that all five have been together. And just as it is, and they all know I'm a preacher. They all know, you know, where I stand on things and such. But it was interesting. It was almost, and my younger brother kind of mentioned this. He said, it's almost like you're, like being a lawyer or doctor. You know, if you're a lawyer, everyone asks you law questions. If you're a doctor, everyone asks you medical questions. Here I was just sitting there, you know, out on the front porch. It's probably 100 degrees and we're sitting on the front porch and got a fan blowing on us and I'm drinking a glass of iced tea, just chatting with my brothers and sisters and their spouses and my mom's out there. And almost always, every 10 minutes, a conversation would come back around to a Bible question. Now, let me tell you, it's not that my family are really interested in the Bible. They just kept, like they've had all 100 Bible questions their whole life and up their arm and now they're, oh yeah, Denny's here. Let's ask them this question. And they're asking me, but here's what I do. Every question that came up, I'd say, well, you know, here's what we have to understand. The only way to heaven is by faith in Christ. I don't care what the question is. The question could be, how many toes are on the right foot of the beast? Well, let me say that's a good question. But you know, it starts with this understanding, that only way to heaven is through faith in Christ. Because I don't care about any, all the questions, here's what I care about. Either you're saved or you're lost. That's really my concern for my family. And so this is what our focus, we're not here to show off ourselves, we're not here to show how much we know, we're not here to impress people, we're here to manifest, to point people to Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a point blank, now we're getting to the end of the message. Who knows, now think with me, who knows more about God or who knows about God because of you and your life? Now I'm going to twist it just a little bit. Because I'm going to add, turn it a little bit and add a little bit to it. This idea about manifesting Father has to be more than just our words. It has to be our life as well. How I live and what I say should be pointing people to Jesus. It is wrong. Let me be clear about it. Let me slow down and be clear about this. It is wrong to talk about Jesus and to live like a demon. That is a terrible testimony. Also, it is wrong to live like an angel, but never talk about Jesus. There should be both a visual and a verbal testimony in our life. That's what our life needs to say. How can I so live to point people to Him? How can I so talk to point people to Him? As a believer, this is my responsibility. Now, we're going to do something different here at the end of the message. Something I don't normally do, but something a little different. I'm going to try to, something that really spoke to my heart some years ago when I became aware of it. It may speak to your heart. Some of you have seen that picture. It's called the rapture picture, where you see, you know, airplanes crashing, cars crashing, and everyone, you know, the rapture has happened. Believers are being raptured out of the earth, and chaos is ensuing because, you know, all these people are just gone. And it's a picture, and it shows them and people coming out of the grave. It's called the rapture picture. There's another picture that is not as famous, but it is somewhat of a famous picture. It's called the Vision of the Lost. That's what it's called, Vision of the Lost. And it's based on General Booth. General Booth is the founder of the Salvation Army. Let me just say this. The Salvation Army of today is not how it started out. Salvation Army today is, Salvation Army is where you go, you know, where I go to buy my clothes. Okay? That's the Salvation Army today. Hey, it's cheap here. Let's go here. And, or maybe some people go maybe for some food or some other things like that. But the Salvation Army began as a salvation army. It was focused on getting the gospel. That was the main theme, the main focus. All the other things that they did was very sideline issues. It was a salvation army. Very evangelistic. General Booth started this in London. Started really in the poor area of London, and he had this desire to reach the lost. This is now probably in the 1800s we're talking about. And he gave this lecture on his vision of the lost. And from that lecture, they painted this picture. I'm going to show it to you, and then I'm going to tell you a little bit about it. I want you to think about it, the pictures I'm telling you these things. They showed him this picture is drawn from this vision he had of the lost. And General Booth talked about lost people as they're drowning. That's why there's waves here. As they're drowning in this darkness, and they're, you know, bobbing around and eventually drowning and not to be rescued. And he said, this is how I envision the lost, as this great water, this dark water being churned around and these people in it and needing rescue. And then he said, in this vision, I also saw this dock with all these people on the dock who had been rescued. Everyone on the dock had come from the water, been rescued, and they had gotten out of the water before it was too late. And he said, I saw some of the people on this dock, they were actually trying to rescue people that was in the water. Now let me quote from General Booth. And this is what really spoke to my heart some years ago and really convicted me. He said this, but what puzzled me most was the fact that though all of them had been rescued at one time or another from the ocean, nearly everyone seemed to have forgotten all about it. Anyway, it seemed that memory of its darkness and danger no longer troubled them at all. And what seemed equally strange and perplexing to me was that these people did not even seem to have any care. That is, any agonizing care about the poor, perishing ones who are struggling and drowning right before their very eyes. Now watch this. Many of whom were their own husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, and even their own children. Now, I remember seeing this, and I don't remember how it came across, but I remember seeing that picture and reading this account. And I thought, where am I on that dock? What am I doing? The great, vast humanity that's perishing without Christ, and here we are saved and secure, but apathetic, uncaring. I tell you this morning, everyone is either a missionary or a mission field. Either you're in need of rescue, or we're to be rescuing others. I'll give you a statement, and come to the end of the message. Here's a statement. Ready? Whole message in one statement. If Jesus was on that dock, what would he be doing? And whatever that answer is what we should be doing. Now, this morning, either you're on the dock or you're in the water. If you're in the water, come to Jesus. If you're on the dock, help someone get out of that water. That's where we stand this morning.